The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Good evening and Merry Christmas. Thank you for braving this snowy weather and joining us this Christmas Eve. Please, of course, as you drive home, drive safely. In tonight's sermon, I'm going to be addressing the bigger story, according to the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus' birth, a story that extends beyond the passage I read for the Gospel this evening, a story that also is included in the Gospel of Matthew, with which you are familiar. It's a rough and tumble band of thugs and renegades, ruthless human beings, relentless, merciless, cutthroat, men and women without conscience, without fear, without remorse. Yes, that's right. You guessed it. It's the local Lutheran pastor's Bible study. A group of area clergy who meet weekly to discuss the upcoming Sunday readings we share as a denomination in our common lectionary, our readings from the Bible we hear each Sunday, again across this denomination. A week and a half ago, we met to discuss tonight's readings. Our focus was in part on the Gospel of Luke as printed in your worship bulletin. After a member of the group read the text, our facilitator, one of the pastors, we switch each week, expressed hesitation, reluctance. There is controversial material in this and the broader story of Jesus' birth, he said. I'm not sure we should go there. It is, he continued, Christmas Eve, after all. People just want to hear the basic Christmas message of glad tidings and good cheer. Of course, this gave me pause. I don't know which people my pastoral colleague had in mind, but many of our people, many of you here at Queen Anne Lutheran, are not among those who shy away from theological or biblical controversy. There is a reason my predecessor, Pastor Wayne Backus, referred to this congregation as Mavericks. Mavericks. Among us are some, indeed many folks, who recognize, as I do, that faith is not blind trust in sacred authorities, not even the Bible. Faith, rather, involves acknowledging, exploring, and confronting criticism and controversy. It's going where the truth leads you, anchored in the Apostle Paul's conviction, Romans 8, that nothing, not even doubt, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, in that spirit, I invite you to join me this Christmas Eve as we explore three controversies surrounding the birth of Jesus as told by the Gospel of Luke and by the Gospel of Matthew. In advance, I'd like to give you a trigger warning. I want to share caution regarding what I will name as the second controversy, which contains sensitive material I am going to try and treat as delicately as possible. Material that arose in our pastor's Bible study that I believe absolutely needs to be addressed in light of current events. And so, that being said, are you ready? Controversy number one, the virgin birth. Last year around this time, I talked about some of the discrepancies in the biblical record when it comes to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, our earliest writer in the New Testament, knows, or at least says, nothing about it. According to Romans 1:3, Paul says, Jesus, quote, descended from the seed, which in the original Greek is spermatos of David, not the Holy Spirit. Mark, on the other hand, the earliest gospel of the four, written sometime, scholars believe, between 65 and 70 of the first century, says nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ. It begins with his adult ministry. Only Luke and Matthew, probably written sometime in the 80s of the first century, speak of it, and in each, the details, as you may know, differ. Matthew, for example, tells us that Mary remained a virgin only until after Jesus was born. Luke, on the other hand, does not. Discrepancies aside, I wonder, why did Matthew and Luke, several decades after Paul and Mark, choose to include the story of the virgin birth? Here's where it gets fascinating. Jesus wasn't the only person believed to have been born of a virgin. People at the time also held that Caesar Augustus was born of a virgin. In the world of Matthew and Luke, stories of virgin births, widely circulated by people at the time, pointed to the significance of the person in question. People typically in power, the social and political elite. This explains why people believed Caesar himself, the most powerful man of Rome, was born of a virgin, and why also people connected or identified Alexander the Great centuries prior as a son of God. Yet Jesus, in that culture, was a nobody. He was a member of the peasant class, a marginal Jew, as one scholar calls him, who lived and died in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. Do you see the revolutionary brilliance of what Luke and Matthew, therefore, are doing here? They are inverting the social hierarchy of this world by claiming not that Caesar or Alexander the Great, but this man, this marginal Jew, born of an unwed, socially disenfranchised woman, is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the beginning of God's upside-down kingdom, one where Mary herself confirms in her song following tonight's gospel that the kingdom has been turned upside down. She says, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly." This, dear friends, is the deeper meaning of the virgin birth. At the heart of this story lies a controversy much greater than a pregnant virgin. The gospel, as Martin Luther King would say, has political implications. God, beginning with the birth of Jesus as Luke and Matthew conceptualizing it, is turning the world upside down, or, if you will, right side up. Today, of course, we have other controversies turning our world upside down. One of these is the Me Too movement. As critical light now illuminates sexual misconduct in Washington, D.C. and Hollywood, some, including several female pastors in the Bible study I mentioned earlier, are shining the same light on Matthew and Luke's account of the virgin birth. They ask, and I share this with you now, was Mary's pregnancy consensual? Was Mary's pregnancy consensual? Welcome to the second controversy surrounding Jesus' birth. Whether Mary had any choice in the matter. Here, I believe, is where we find potentially good news. Matthew and Luke maintain there was no physical act preceding the pregnancy itself. In Luke's account, the angel Gabriel simply tells Mary she will be, quote, overshadowed by the Most High. This is important. Listen closely. Nothing physical, as it were, was done to Mary by God or the Holy Spirit according to the story. And yet, again according to the story, Mary still seems to lack choice or agency. "Do not be afraid," the angel Gabriel says to her. "You have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." You will. But guess what? Mary is not the only one in the story to lack choice or agency. According to Matthew, Joseph is also told by an angel in a dream to take Mary and the infant Jesus and flee to Egypt to protect them from King Herod. And he does so without question. No agency, no choice. Joseph simply does what he is told. The same is true of the wise men, according to Matthew's account. After seeing the infant Jesus and being warned by an angel in a dream not to return to King Herod, they simply comply without question. No choice, no agency. They merely do what they are told. And yet, there's something about Mary. Something remarkably different. Of all the characters in the story who merely comply without question, Mary, and listen closely, is the only one who finds her voice and explicitly affirms the role she will play in salvation history. Again, Mary is the only one who finds her voice and explicitly affirms the role she will play in the salvation story. "Here I am," she says in Luke 1:38, "the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Now, I don't know about each of you, but I find this utterly remarkable, especially in the story and the context where these characters simply complied. That said, and given the sensitivity of this issue, I leave it to each of you, the women especially here, to see if Mary's words and her song that follows might or could be empowering to women of faith today as an example of one who found her voice in a culture where otherwise she had none. Ponder this as Mary did in your hearts. We've now covered two controversies surrounding the birth of Jesus. Mary's status as a virgin, its political subversiveness and revolutionary implications, the beginning of God turning the world and its kingdoms upside down. We talked secondly about the nature of Mary's pregnancy and with it the affirmation coming from her of her role in the salvation story. Setting these aside, one more controversy remains. Are you ready? The Gospel of Mark identifies Jesus as Emmanuel, which, as you know, means God with us. So if God is with us in Jesus, what happened to God upon becoming incarnate? The Gospel of Matthew makes it pretty clear. God became a helpless child, which means, wait for it, the Almighty God of the universe, like Joseph, like Mary, and like the wise men, lost God's agency or choice as well. Think about it. When King Herod threatens to find and kill the infant Messiah, according to the Gospel of Matthew's account, little baby Jesus doesn't get up and run to Egypt, does he? Joseph, rather, instructed by an angel, has to take him and Mary there, swaddling cloths and all. Do each of you realize what this means? God has placed God's life and destiny in human hands. This is the God who risks, as the theologian John Sanders says, a God who becomes vulnerable and powerless, as the pastor and Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. This is a God who cries human tears. A God who contradicts God's own nature by becoming incarnate in Jesus Christ. A God, as Martin Luther says, who bleeds as we do and experiences death as we do. Now, I have to confess this evening before each of you, I don't know what to do with this God. I don't know how to pray to this God. And I don't know how to live before and walk alongside this God. But I do know, or at least I'm learning, how to walk alongside each of you as your pastor. And I do know that when we walk alongside one another, this God, the vulnerable incarnate God, is present among us. Tonight, for example, as the helpless child at the center of our worship service. Indeed, this God as an adult will promise, where two or more are gathered in his name, there he will be. Dear friends in Christ, this is the biggest controversy of the Christmas story, that God has become small and given up God's power and agency to empower us in our life together. Over the weeks and months ahead, I invite you, those of you who are regular churchgoers, and those of you who are visiting or returning, to join me in this incredible walk. Let's figure out together, as Micah 6:8 says, how to walk humbly with our humble God. At the beginning of my message tonight, you'll recall I mentioned those ruthless renegades, the Lutheran pastors who gather each week for Bible study. And I have to tell you, coincidentally, several days after the Bible study, I ran into the facilitator of that group. It was at the Northgate Mall. And I asked him about his hesitation, his reluctance to address the controversies of the virgin birth story. "You know," he replied, "I changed my mind. I think we should address its controversies." Good, I thought to myself. I'm glad that we at Queen Anne Lutheran aren't the only mavericks in town. Merry Christmas to each of you. And all God's people said, Amen.